Well, I hope you all had a good week. For those of you who go to the well, I hope that you had a good serve day. I know our group did. It was a lot of fun to get out and do some things together that we don't normally get to do quite that way, especially on a Sunday. So glad you're here. Teachable moment, okay? Some of you were here early, and there was a gentleman in here who was asking for money. And so I just want to explain what I did and why, okay? I told him that we have a policy of not giving people money. I said, you don't eat money, you don't put money in your gas tank, you need other things maybe, but you don't need money. And I'm willing to try to help you with that. I tried to call, between Dave and I, we tried to call some people who could come and take him to get some food for his family and some other things, but he insisted upon having money and was very upset that I wouldn't do that. But I tried to help him understand that if I give you money, not knowing for sure who you are and what you're going to do with it, I could be enabling you to hurt yourself, and I don't want to do that. And but I'm willing to help get you some things that you need if you truly need them. Okay? So any of you heard the discussion in here or out front, he got rather loud at times, but that's what we did and why I did that this evening, okay? Just a teachable moment for all of us right now. So let's pray and we'll get started. Father, thank you so much for who you are. Thank you that you're a God who cares about us and is involved. And I do pray for Abel, who was here tonight. I pray that you would help him to find the things that he needs, not just the things that he wants. And God, I pray that you would do a work in his life in a particularly spectacular way. God, we're here tonight to study your teachings, your word, and to find out more about you and how we can respond to people who have questions about you. And I pray that you would use us tonight to do just that. I pray that this would be a good time of thinking through things in a deeper way and in a way that's hopefully clear. In Jesus' name, amen. I sure appreciate Jeff last week and the great job that he did. Taking us through that question, is Jesus the only way? But that leads to another question. If Jesus is the only, if he is the only way, what about people who've never heard about him? How can God hold them accountable if they've never heard about Jesus? And it's quite frankly a very natural question that comes out of last week's study, looking at that particular question. And so what we want to do tonight is focus on that second part of that, or the natural outflow of last week's question. What about those who have never heard about Christ? And in the story that you read this week, there is, and by the way, I hope you're reading those stories. They're true stories. They're very helpful to see these questions in context, in a conversation, in a discussion, and they're very short, but I think they're helpful. Well, in this particular story, Nancy, who is asking the questions, is talking to Pam, who is the believer, and Pam is looking for an opportunity, for a way to get a discussion going about God with this new neighbor of hers, Nancy. And Nancy has experienced hardship in her life. Her husband had died. It's a true story. And so anyway, she was looking for a way to get an inroad to talk with her about God during this time of her hardship. Well, in the course of their conversation, as they're getting ready to have this mealtime, just the two women and their five children between them, here are some questions that Nancy begins to ask eventually. I don't think the Bible is very fair because there are people all over the world who never heard of the Bible. And I don't think any God who would send them all to hell is very fair. She goes on a moment later and says, if he's fair, then he'll let everybody go to heaven, Nancy persisted. Then she says, then what about those people who live their whole lives completely isolated from Christianity, who live in other parts of the world, who've never heard about Christ or Christianity. She says, even if isolated people wanted to find God, I don't see how they could do it. Then she says, how do you know they're not already worshiping Jesus, Nancy asked. Maybe they're just calling him a different name. And she says, why does it just have to be Jesus, Nancy objected. Couldn't God let people who have never heard of Jesus into heaven another way? And then she says, then what about babies and insane people who don't have the ability to decide to believe in Jesus? Nancy persisted. And lastly, she says, are the people who lived before Jesus going to be sent to hell just because they have the misfortune of being born too soon? All of these are very legitimate, valid, important questions to ask and to be able to, for us to answer and respond to. But having said that, I think that there's probably not a question in Nancy's list of questions that many of us in this room, if not most of us at times, haven't wondered about. How can that be fair for God to do that? Isn't there some other way? What about these people? What about this group, etc.? And we start wondering about that, and we start questioning, is this really fair in some form or not, or the other? And that's what we want to look at tonight, is that particular question. You'll notice in your notes, on the very first page there, it says, other ways of asking this question are, if God is just, will he judge those who have not heard the gospel? Or how can a just God judge those who have never heard about the gospel? Isn't God unfair? He's not giving them a chance. Those would be ways people could be asking this question. But it often involves God and fairness. Those are two aspects. Is there really a God? Can there be a God? Is there a God worth following? And is he fair about these things? Those are at least two parts of the questions we want to look at tonight. It is important to understand where a person's coming at from when they ask this question. If this can be one of those emotional kind of questions for some people. Where are they coming from? Do they have a brother or a sister or a close friend who has mental disabilities and they can't understand things? Is that what is raising the question? Is that situation what's raising the question? If somebody were to ask me this question, I think one of the things I would do would be to say, so why is that an important question to you? Where is that question coming from? Find some way in your relationship with them or in your context to find out, where is this coming from? Why is this an important question to you? And you may get some information that helps you in knowing how to respond more appropriately if you stop right up front and find out the why this is important, okay? So what we want to do, what we've been doing each week, is going through and first of all looking at what the Bible says. There will be some people who are Christians, some people who go to church regularly, some people who used to go to church but they've dropped out, but they have some respect for what the Bible says, and it's valuable to know how the Bible responds to these questions. So let's look at that first of all, and then we'll move into those who don't accept what the Bible says as quickly or as easily. I've actually broken these passages down into three parts. You'll notice there it says, part one, God has made the terms for living with him in his home very clear. So what does it take to get to heaven is very clear. And Jeff talked about that last week. We'll just breeze through a few of these passages because God makes it very clear in the Word about that. Then the second part we want to look at is God's communication. How has God communicated what he expects to people? How has he done that? And the third part we want to look at is looking at God's heart and the fact that he is a one who pursues us. He's not just sitting back saying, I hope, not looking at us like mice in a maze, wondering if we're going to find the cheese at the end or not. He's not that way. He is, in fact, one who is pursuing us, not waiting to see if we can find him in some way. So let's look at the first part of this. God has made the terms for living with him in his home very clear. Look at Hebrews 9:27. And inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment. Would you circle or underline again that word appointed? Have you heard of the idea of, it's not as common today, but layaway? You go in and you put some money down and you say, by this date I will have paid all of my money and I'll come in and I'll pick up my item, whatever it is. Stores used to do that a lot. A few still do that occasionally, or they'll make a big deal about it for a short season like Christmas or whatever, and then it's gone. But it's saying, I want to, at this future date, I will have paid everything it takes to buy this particular item, and I'll come in and pick it up. And the store says, okay, I'll hold it for you until that day, and then you can come in and pick it up. That's what this word is, appointed. God has appointed. He has put a date on the calendar, if you will, in the future, set aside in the future, when due day is, and that is the day we die. He says, God has, inasmuch as it is appointed, it is determined ahead of time when that day is going to be in the future. He's reserved that spot for us, if you will. It's appointed for men to die once, and that's set ahead of time. And after this comes judgment. We will all die. We will all face judgment, and God knows when it is in advance. Now look at John 14:6. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. Definite words here that he's using, not a Northrus, not a way, not a truth, a life. He's speaking very specifically here. I am the way, the truth, the life. And then he, unless there's some question about it, he says, no one comes to the Father but through me. Jesus has made it very clear from his perspective, he is the only way. Now, Jesus spoke these words in living in the Roman Empire in his day. And the Roman Empire was extremely polytheistic. One of the most important things in Roman law had to do with the freedom of anyone to worship any god at any time in any place. And they were very much against any kind of exclusivity of just one god. That's why the Roman Empire increasingly had a difficult time with Judaism and Christianity, because both of them said there's only one God. And that's why the Roman Empire became more and more critical of them and eventually began to persecute them, is because they were not willing to buy into all of these gods. Jesus says, I want to make it clear. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Taking Jesus' words for it out of the Bible, it's pretty clear what God has said it takes to get to heaven. John 3:36, he who believes in the Son has eternal life. We're going to see that little phrase, believe in, repeatedly in John. If you read the Gospel of John or 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, you will see that little expression, believe in, to put your faith in, trust in him. And that's what he's talking about. He who believes in the Son has eternal life. John 3:18. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Not put his faith in, his confidence in, his trust in him. He has not staked his eternal destiny on Jesus, but on something else. Make sense? That's what he's talking about. And he's saying, again, Jesus is making it clear through John that that is the only way. Look at Acts 4:12 on the next page. And there is a salvation. There is salvation in no one else, speaking of Jesus, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Again, exclusivity. It's the only way, not a way, the only way. And then look at 1 John 5:10-13. The one who believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. The one who does not believe God has made him a liar because he has not believed in the testimony that God has given concerning his son. And the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life. Where do we get that? And this life is in his son. He who has the son has life. He who does not have the son of God does not have the life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the son of God so that you may know, that you may have confidence, that you may know beyond a doubt that you have eternal life. God wants us to know that we have eternal life. How can we know that? How can we know that we have eternal life? By being very clear about what God says it takes to have eternal life. What is that? Putting our faith in, our confidence in, our trust in Jesus and what he has done. When Jesus died on the cross, he was paying the penalty for my sin. Do I believe that? Am I trusting him that he has paid my penalty for me and that he has made it possible for me to go and be with him and his Father in heaven forever and to begin living a new kind of life now, one that is classified as eternal life, a new kind of life that begins now and will last for all eternity? Do I believe that? Am I willing to put my trust and confidence in him? Or am I trusting in me? Am I trusting in my abilities? Am I trusting in what I do or what other people do for me? I had a lady one time, I was talking to her, an elderly lady, and I shared with her my story and how I was introduced to Jesus Christ. Out of religious activity, I met him. And I shared that with her. And she listened to that, and I said, do you believe everything I just shared with you is true? And she said, well, it seems to be. You used the Bible. And I said, yeah, because I think that's where we go for truth. And she said, yeah, well, me too. But she said, you know what? I've put my trust in my church all these years, and it's a little too late for me to change now. So what was she trusting in? She was making it clear she wasn't willing to trust what Jesus had done for her. She was trusting that by going to the church and being faithful and doing all the things the church told her to do, that she was going to be able to go to heaven. Jesus has made it very clear, no, that's not the way. There is only one way, and it's Jesus. And we talked about that. Jeff did a great job of talking through that last week. But part two. However, there are other passages that God has communicated with all mankind that tell us God has made himself known. Because part of this question is the fairness of God to require Jesus to be the only way, but then how do we communicate that to other people? Now let's look at some passages that deal with that. How has God communicated? Psalm 19, the first four verses. The heavens are telling of the glory of God. Would you circle that little word telling? It's an accounting term in Hebrew. If I created a ledger account, I would go through and I'd put in all the income and deposits I'd made and all the checks I'd written, and I would go all the way down and I'd get to the bottom and there's a bottom line that tells me and makes it clear exactly where I stand. That's the idea of this word. God, the heavens are telling, they're giving us a detailed, clear account of the glory of God. Remember, the word glory, again, is the visible fullness of something. They're helping us see God for who he really is. That's what glory is. It's seeing God, the glory of God is seeing God more clearly for who he truly is. What are the heavens doing? They're helping us get a detailed account. A ledger account, if you will, spelling it all out for us of more what God is about, the glory of God. And their expanse, the heavens, is declaring, it's giving us or shouting out a report, the work of his hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. Their line has gone through all the earth, and their utterance to the end of the world. How many people has God communicated with about his glory, a more full picture of who he is? everyone. For how long? For all time. Mankind, from the very beginning of Adam and Eve to the present day, has been able to see in the heavens the artwork of the artist called God. And we learn about him. We understand more about him as we look and see these things in the heavens, because they are giving us a detailed account. They're shouting to us, letting us know the work of God's hands, what he has done, and therefore what he is like as well. So God has communicated with mankind to all people, everywhere, for all time. I'm here. And you can see a lot about what I'm like by looking at my creation, what I have created with my hands. Romans chapter 1, verses 19 to 21 reiterates some of this. Look at the second line there. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, and divine nature have been clearly seen. We see and we cannot ignore. It's clear to us. It's that idea, again, it's different words, but it's painting that picture again. He's given us this ledger account. He's given us a detailed account. It's clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. God says, I have shouted out to you in my creation. I'm here, and here's what I'm like. Now go back to the very first line, because this is something that Paul adds in Romans that we didn't see in Psalm 19. He says, that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. God has made himself known not only in his creation, but he has made himself known within the hearts of every person from Adam to the present day. God has made himself known here. I don't care what a person says they believe about God. That's not the issue. The issue is, what has God done? God has put the knowledge of himself, the reality of himself, down deep within the heart of every man. That's another way that he has revealed himself for all time. Look at Romans chapter 2 in the next chapter of Romans there. For when Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law, these, not having the law, are a law to themselves, in that they show the work of the law written in their hearts. God has not only revealed I exist within the heart of every man, but he has revealed within the heart of every man how he designed life to be lived. It's another way of saying the laws of God. This is how I designed life to be lived. He has put that within the hearts of all people. Their conscience, he says, bearing witness, and their thoughts alternating, accusing or else defending them on that day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. There is something down inside of us. He's revealed his existence, but he's also revealed how he designed life to be lived. That's why he goes on and makes the argument, the Gentiles, who never had God's written law, still came up with their own laws that were very similar. Why? Because they were written on their hearts. And they couldn't obey those laws that they wrote down themselves, not just the ones that God wrote down. So, Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 to 11. Would you star this passage or underline it or something? This is a key passage speaking of how that God communicates. Notice what he says. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, it will be opened. We'll just stop right there. That is such an important thing to realize. God has revealed himself in his creation. But has he given us every detail about him? He's given us enough information in his artwork that we can get a pretty good idea about what God is like, but not all the details. What if I want more? Whatever we would call him, the one who is in charge, the one, the creator, who made all of this, he says if we will ask him, he will give us more information. If we seek him, we will find him. If we knock, the door will be opened. I want to suggest to you that the Bible is clear. These are Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 7. He says if we will respond to what God has already revealed to us in his creation, and we want to know more, he will give us more. We want to know more specifics, he will give us more specifics. You're the creator. I don't know who you are. I see some things about you. I know that you're great and awesome. You determine things that I could never do. You are greater and more powerful than me. What do I need to do to get to know you? That's asking. That's seeking. That's knocking. And God will respond. God will respond to that. Let's look at the next. Part 3. But beyond this, the Bible says even more about God's heart as a pursuer. The very heart of God. Not just what is God going to do or promise to do, but what is his heart in all of this? And this is an important thing. And one of the reasons I included this section, these five passages here, is because often when we ask this question about God, well, what about those who have never heard? We're asking, how can God send people to hell who've never heard? He's not fair. He's not just. And this addresses that question from a biblical point of view a little bit better. So let's look at this together. Ezekiel 34. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. What is the position that God is taking here? He's the pursuer. He's the one who's searching. He's looking for. Now, we can say, well, wait a minute, that's talking about my sheep and that, all of that, but we just see God as a pursuer. By the way, I could have gone all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. When Adam and Eve sinned against God, who is the one who took initiative in the relationship? God or Adam and Eve? God did. He came walking and looking for them in the cool of the morning. What did they do? They ran and hid. They were hiding from God. But God was the pursuer. We could go all the way through the Bible and see God as the pursuer. Luke 19:10. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. He's a pursuer. He came to seek and to save the lost. Now, before we could have said, well, wait a minute, that's just his sheep up there that he's searching for. But Jesus came to seek and to save the ones that were lost. Luke 8:18. So take care how you listen, for whoever has, to him shall more be given. As a principle here he's not talking about this subject specifically, but it's a principle of God. If we have a little bit of knowledge and we're responsible with it, he'll give us a little bit more. And if we are responsible with that, he'll give us a little bit more. If we have a little bit of understanding and we're responsible with it and we respond appropriately, he'll give us a little bit more. There's this principle of God. When we use the things he gives us appropriately and responsibly, he's willing to give us more. There's that principle that is there. Look at 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some count slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Do we get a sense of the heart of God? How many people does he want in this world, past, present, and future, to respond to him and come and live with him forever? Everyone. That's God's heart. That's what God is looking for, wanting. Acts 17, 26 to 27. You might star this passage as well. From one man, speaking of Adam, he made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he determined the times set for them. Would you underline or circle the word determined? he marked on a calendar, if we were going to get real specific and bring it down to where we live, he marked on a calendar the times set for them. That means before I was ever born, God had a date, April 10th, 1948, on the calendar, and Rick Taylor was going to be born. And he had that date sometime in the future when Rick Taylor is going to die. He knew exactly what my time frame was. He had it marked on a calendar, my times, when I was going to live from day to day. He had it marked on a calendar, the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. Now, would you underline that? Because one of the objections is, what if you weren't born in America? What if you were born in deepest, darkest Africa? What if you were someplace that's never heard about Christ? What if you were born in a unreached tribe someplace in the world? What about those people? God determined when each one of them would be born and die and where they would live their lives. He determined all of that. It's the same God who desires for all men to come to repentance, for all men to come to know him and respond appropriately to him. He has done that for every human being, and he has placed every human being in the perfect spot for them to have that opportunity to hear. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. Why did he determine when I would be born and die and where I would live my life? For my benefit. So that I and every other human being who has ever lived would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him. That's the best place for that person to be, to seek and to reach out and to find. Some of you are saying that doesn't make any sense. We'll talk some more about that in a minute. We'll talk some more about that in a minute and make that clear. God cares for all people. God plans and pursues for all people. And he provides the best possible scenario for every person to be able to seek and find him. Okay? Now then, let's move down. Responding to someone who is atheistic or agnostic. Someone who does not believe in God. This question of how can a good God allow people to go to hell who've never heard about Christ? An atheist particularly would be asking this question as a defense about why they don't believe in God. Okay? I can't believe in a God who would be that way, who would be that unfair, that unjust. Now, I just want to ask you a philosophical question right now. Does the God of the universe, who designed and created everything, other than being consistent with his own character, was there any obligation that he would be a good God? Can we insist that he be a good God? That he be a fair God? Is he any less God, no matter what he's like, whether I like it or not? He's either God or he's not God. Make sense? And all of my reasons for not liking him don't make him go away in any way whatsoever. If he's God, he's God. And then we have to deal with, well, what's his character like? What's his nature like? But if he's God, he's God. And all of my dislikes or objections in the world don't make him God or not God. It drives me crazy when someone says, I couldn't believe in a God who did this. Whatever it is. Really? Really? Do you think that your objections make him vanish somehow? Go away? It's the classic putting your head in the sand and hoping that the world changes outside while your head's in the sand. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. It's an excuse. So let's look at some of the questions that they might ask. And what I've done here is taken most of her questions, most of Nancy's questions from that story, and I've rephrased them into a shorter question This one is, isn't God unfair for judging the innocent? Are there people all over the world who never heard of the Bible? And I don't know, I don't think any God who would send them all to hell is very fair. That's her statement. Now, I'm writing this tone. I think when I wrote down the responses to this, I was thinking of some friends that I have that I've had these conversations with, that I knew them very well and I could be very blunt with them. You may want to soften your tone a little bit. I don't know. Depending on, and I think you might, depending on your relationship. But I've had some really intense, loving, but intense conversations with some friends in the past about this. So, letter A, if there is a God, let's just assume the if there is a God, he determines the rules. Not you, not me. And again, whether I like it or not, he's God or he's not God. I don't determine him to be God or not be God by whether I like what he does or not. That'd be like a child saying, you're not my parent. I don't believe you exist. Why? Because I don't like the way you treat me. Really? So somehow you just don't exist as their parents anymore. Is that right? No. If there is a God, he determines the rules, not the created ones. Paul in Romans chapter 9 makes this argument, and he says, does the clay say to the potter, I don't like the form that you're putting me in? I don't like the what you're making me into? Is that what the clay on the wheel, the potter's wheel, says to the potter? No, that's absurd. We are the created, and we can't speak to the creator and say, let me give you some advice. Let me tell you how to run your universe. We can't do that. Can't do that at all. Letter B. He is the one who determines. This God is the one who determines what is right and wrong, fair or unfair, not his creation. If there is a God, he determines the rules. He determines what's right and wrong. He determines what's fair and unfair. He's the designer. He gets that choice. He gets to make that decision, not his creation. Letter C. Who is innocent? Is there anyone who has not made mistakes that they themselves recognize as being wrong? When you talk about it's unfair for God judging the innocent, who are they? Who are the innocent in this? Who are you talking about when you talk about innocent? Now, this would be a place where you could particularly get softer and say, who are you thinking about? When you talk about innocent, who are you thinking of? And everything, and it might help you get into, if they ask that question and use that word innocent, find out who they're thinking about, what they're talking about there. Because if God was being totally fair based upon his own rules and everything, what's fair is for everyone to go to hell, right? Because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. What's the penalty for sin? Death, separation from God. That's what we all deserve. That's what we all deserve. Look at letter D. Who earned or deserved the right to be born? Who earned or deserves the privilege of living with God forever in his home? We're asking the wrong question. The real question is this: is there a God? And if so, how should I respond? That's the real question. Is there a God? And if so, how should I respond to him? That's the question I ought to be asking. Now, again, I know that my tone in this first question is rather strong. There are some people that you will be very close to, and you can have that kind of blunt conversation with them and just be very blunt. There are other people you can't. And you may want to start off with this question, how can he let the innocent be judged and everything, and just say, well, when you talk about innocent, what are you thinking about? Can you tell me about that? and start there, maybe, instead of some of these other places. You can soften the tone of some of this, too, by just saying, you know what? It seems to me that if God is the one who's created all this, he gets to determine what's right and wrong, what's fair and unfair for all of his creation. It seems to me he's the one who determines what's fair, not us. He created us. And we didn't do anything to earn or deserve to even live, and yet he gave us life. Seems like we ought to look to him. We ought to ask the question, if he's really there, and if he is, how does he want me to respond to him? You can come back with a much softer tone that way. Number two, another question that Nancy asked, but then it seems as if God has different standards for different people. Here is her statement. Then what about those people who live their whole lives completely isolated from Christianity? Even if isolated people wanted to find God, I don't see how they could do it. Now, letter A here is a clarifying question. Do you mean that people born in the Western Hemisphere have a better opportunity than those who live in other parts of the world? Is that what you're talking about? Those who are born in North America or Central or South America particularly, or Western Europe, have a better opportunity to respond than people who live other places. Is that what you're talking about? And if they tell you yes, then you've gained some information. You know what's bothering them a little bit. Letter B, do you believe that you can learn something about an artist by studying his or her artistic works? It's a probing question. Do you think you can learn something about the artist from their art? And if they happen to be a person who knows anything about art or artistic things or whatever, they don't have to know, have a degree in it or anything, but if they know a little bit about that at all, even some modern people, or they have a certain person that they like their reprints in their house or whatever, what can you learn some things from? I notice you have three different paintings in your house or photographs or whatever by the same person. Tell me about that person. Why do you like their work? And they'll start talking to you about that and everything. But it's just a probing question. Letter C, if there is a creator God, then surely we can learn much about him from his artistic work called creation, or nature as well. If there is a creator God, we can learn a lot about him, and we can talk about and we can think about. Going back to what we talked about in terms of how do you know that God exists, we can go back and look at some of that information and even talk about that. We can talk about the order of things. Why is it that we can tell you that 400 years from now, a certain planet is going to be a certain distance from the Earth, and if you're on this part of the planet, you'll be able to see it better at night? How can we do that? Because we live in a universe that is precise. Precise. Not sort of, not kind of, but it's very precise. If there is a God and he created us and we're part of his creation, he obviously is a God who can think, who can reason, who can know things, but on a grander scale than us. He's a God who can make choices because we have the ability to do that. We could learn a lot of things about God by looking at his creation, and we could say, you know, there's a lot we can learn about him. Letter D, everyone in the world has the equal ability, God-given ability, to be able to see, study, and learn and respond to his creation or the natural world. Wouldn't you agree? Don't you agree that everyone in the world can see his creation or experience it in some form? Well, what about the person who was born blind? Can they still experience a great deal of his creation through smell, through touch, through taste, etc.? Can they experience a great deal of his creation? Yes, they can. They can do that. Everyone has equal ability to do that. That leads, though, to number three. Yes, but don't some people have more specific information than others? What are they asking here? What are they asking here? Don't some people have a book like this and others don't, that tell them about Jesus and tell them that he's the only way, etc., then what about those people who live their whole lives completely isolated from Christianity? They don't have exposure to any specific information. You might say something like letter A, yes, I suppose that is true today, but the question then is, do you believe that what they believe, that do they believe what they believe because they received more information up front, or did they respond to the information they saw and heard in creation or nature, and consequently more specific information has come their way? You can figure out a whole lot better way of saying that. You could ask, which came first, the chicken or the egg, so to speak. You know, how do we know that they have responded, that certain people in the world have responded because they had more information? Maybe more specific information. Maybe they got more specific information because they responded to the information they had. We're going to get to it in a second, but there have been a number of points in here where you can say, so you think living in the Western world where we have a lot of specific information, if everybody had the specific information, they would respond to God? You know, the most liberal statistics in the world, studies in the world, that were done in 1900 and 1980 worldwide studying people's belief systems, the most, anyone who even called themselves by the name Christian, 33% of the world would call themselves a Christian. In America, that number is shrinking significantly and quickly in America. Well, we're one of the places that has more of these than any place else in the world. Or what about Western Europe, where a lot of America came from to begin with anyway? They came, most of them, many of them, with religious convictions and came with their Bibles and wanted religious freedom and that sort of thing to worship the God of the Bible the way they believed that was true and everything. They came from Western Europe, and Western Europe, there's Christianity there long before we even discovered America. Something like 90%, 85 to 90% of people in Western Europe call themselves Christians. Less than 5% who live there are actively involved in a local church. So they have the name. Does that make them a Christian? Does that make them a believer in some form or fashion? Just because we have information doesn't mean we're going to believe. Look at letter B. Obviously, having more or less information doesn't make a person respond. Otherwise, everyone in America would be a Christian, right? And yet a higher percentage of people in South Korea are Christians than in America. Even people who have specific information don't necessarily believe. Obviously, information itself doesn't dictate belief. Look at letter C. If there were a God and you wanted to communicate specific information about yourself, if you were God and you wanted to communicate specific information about yourself and your expectation to everyone in the world over all time, how might you do it? I haven't used that complicated of a language before, but I've just said, hey, you obviously, if you were God, you would do things differently. How would you communicate yourself to everyone in the world for all time? How would you do that? How would you communicate who you were and what you expected? I've literally had people say, well, if I were God, I would drop pamphlets to every person in the world. And I'd say, okay, every day there are a few million more people born. So are you going to drop pamphlets just to those million babies? What about people who can't read? What are you going to do for them? Well, what about people who live before now? Well, if I were God, I'd have an airplane that dropped them on all over the world from all time. Well, there didn't used to be airplanes. Well, if I were God, I could make an airplane back then, and I could drop them leaflets for everybody to read and to see and everything. It's a way, I guess, to do that. What language would you drop them in? Well, I would be God, and I could make the paper turn into any language that they read and everything, and they had an answer for all those things. But there are some limitations. There are some limitations to that. I've asked that question so many times, and that was the most creative one I've ever heard. But I've heard a lot of different answers, but I'm able to begin asking people probing questions. And you could do the same thing. Well, if you did that, then what about this? And what about this? And what about this? How would you take care of this? And you can just begin doing that, and all of a sudden, it's amazing how people will come up with the realization, well, I would somehow make everyone know. You mean like looking at your creation? Yeah. What about putting the knowledge of yourself intrinsically within the heart of every person? Would that be a good way? Yeah. Do you know that's what the Bible says? Really? I didn't know that. And it's amazing. It just opens doors. But again, starting with the question, how would you do it? If you don't like the way you seem to think God has done it, well, how would you do it? And when they run out of answers and they run out of, they begin to see it doesn't work too well the way they're thinking about it, if they have any thoughts at all about that, you can come back and say, you know what God has chosen to do is this and this for every human being. And he's promised that if they will respond to what he has shown them in his creation and in their heart, he will give them more information. He'll give them what they need to respond to even more specific information. You think that's a pretty good way to do it? Letter D, the Bible says God has done that by making himself obvious in his creation. He has given us consciences and are aware of him and his expectations, and he has even given mankind a written record that can be investigated evidentially and spells out his expectations. Yes, he's given this, but he has given us a lot of other things even before that he has given to us. Number four, on the next page. All right, but don't you believe that a person has to respond to Jesus specifically? Nancy said, but don't you think everybody needs to believe in Jesus? Asking her friend that question. Why does it just have to be Jesus? Couldn't God let people who have never heard of Jesus into heaven another way? Now, again, I don't want to repeat everything that was talked about last week, but letter A, yes, that is true. The Bible does teach that Jesus is the only way to heaven. I would not back off of that. I would say the Bible is very clear. God is very clear in the Bible about that. Jesus is the only way. And if they need to hear the Bible say it, you've got some passages from last week and the beginning part of tonight that can help you give them some passages that deal with that. Just the one that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's pretty exclusive. That's pretty direct. It's Jesus himself speaking those words. It's pretty powerful. Letter B, but that same Bible also teaches that if a person listens to the words or the sounds of the Creator and his natural creation, then God will make it possible for that person to hear the more specific information they need to know to respond to Jesus. If God has the ability to bring them to himself another way, why wouldn't he have the ability to bring them to himself through Jesus? You could say, well, some other way. Well, if God can bring the other way to their recognition, why can't he bring the recognition of Jesus to their awareness as well? Letter C, do you know that there are missionaries who have gone into tribes and shared about God and Jesus specifically, and the response has been, what took you so long? We've been praying for you to come. Who have you been praying to? Well, the Creator. And they tell them about Jesus. I have friends who have been missionaries and into to unreached tribes before, and they'll go into a new tribe. They learn the language well enough, and they begin to explain this and had that kind of response. Where have you been? We've been praying to the Creator, they would say in their own language, that he would send someone to tell us. And there was my friend who was right there. Letter D, I have a question for you. Why is it so important to you that God, that a God you do not believe in or don't know if he exists is fair? Does his being fair or unfair make him any more or less God? Does it change the reality of whether he exists or not? Or is it just that you are not sure you want to have a relationship with a God that is seemingly unfair? Now, the importance of a question like that, or that something like that, is moving it from, you seem to be determined that God doesn't exist, at least some people who would have that, have this question or use this question as an excuse. Is it the God that you have a problem with in terms of whether he exists or not? Or you're not sure is a better way of saying it, if he does exist, you don't know if you want to have a relationship with him because you think he's unfair. Because what you're doing now is introducing the idea of a relationship. And you're opening up the opportunity to say, well, I can believe in a God, but I don't want to have a relationship. But then you can talk about the relationship later on. You can move back into that. So you're really asking here, is this an issue of the existence of God for you, or is this an issue of the fairness of God for you? Which one is it? Letter E, I think personally that it is good and natural for us to ask these kinds of questions. Would you like to see what the Bible has to say to these questions sometime? And then you can take them to the first section. It's interesting, if you can talk about this a little bit, there's a natural point where most people, not everyone by any means, but most people I've talked to knows nothing about how the Bible would respond to a question like this. Nothing. Never heard a thing about it. Well, and to be able to say, would you be interested in hearing what the Bible has to say about it? And I wouldn't say, well, let's start in Genesis and read through Revelation. I'd take them to a few key passages that deal with this question. Do you realize that the Bible says that God created everything, but he's made himself known to all of his creation, and he's made himself known inside every human being, his existence and how he designed life to be lived. He's made that known to every human being. God has done that already and everything. Do you realize the Bible says if someone will respond to that, if they ask, it will be given to them. If they seek, they'll find. If they knock, it'll be opened. If they respond to the knowledge God has given them in creation in their heart and ask for more information, God promises to give it to them. That's what the Bible has to say. I would affirm them for asking a question like this and all these questions. They are good, legitimate questions. Most people are frustrated because they're working with limited information, limited knowledge, limited thought about who God is and how God designed things. Number five, what about those who do not have the mental ability to believe in Jesus? Nancy said this, then what about babies and insane people who don't have the ability to decide to believe in Jesus? What about them? If they don't know because they can't know, what about them? That seems awfully unfair. I would affirm again, letter A, that is a great question. There is a vast difference between those who have the ability and opportunity to eventually hear about and respond to Jesus and those who do not even have the mental capacity to understand at all. That's a great question. But there's a difference between having the ability and opportunity and not having the ability and therefore not the opportunity. There's a difference. Letter B, the Bible does speak in terms of. If you want to know about that, here's what the Bible has to say about it. They may not respond, they may not even believe this is true, but to be able to interject that from time to time, God has spoken. The Bible does speak to this issue. You have questions about this. This book has answers to your questions from God's perspective. If you're willing to listen to them, I'm willing to share them with them. The Bible does speak in terms of heaven being filled with children. Jesus, speaking of children, says, for us such is the kingdom of heaven. We could look at other passages as well. Every nation, tribe, and tongue will be represented in heaven. That means every nation, tribe, and dialect of every language. So all of those, there will be people from everywhere in the world for all time who will be there. The Bible speaks in terms of the connection between knowledge coming prior to responsibility. Jesus, for instance, stopped speaking plainly to the people and began speaking in parables and said to them, if you have ears to hear, then you can understand the parable. But if you don't, you can't, because he did not want to increase the judgment on the people. With more knowledge came more responsibility. The inverse is most likely true as well, and that's why Jesus spoke in parables. With less knowledge comes less responsibility. There seems to be a relationship there talked about in the Bible. We could look at other passages as well. And the Bible speaks in terms of the recognizable knowledge of good and evil before there is judgment. Adam and Eve did not get judged until they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We see in Hebrews chapter 5 the importance of being able to discern between good and evil, and that is a sign of maturity, and God is pleased when we're able to discern between good, that which is like God and his design, and that which is any variation from that at all. That is a good thing when we can come to understand the difference between those two and everything. Letter C, when you put all those things together, I do believe God has expectations that exceed any person's capacity. I do not believe God has expectations that exceed any person's capacity to respond. I don't believe he expects people who cannot understand to understand those things. Number six, why doesn't God just let everyone into heaven then? If he's going to let babies, he's going to let people who have mental disorders or whatever, who can't, if he's going to let them in, why doesn't he just let everyone in to heaven? First of all, not everyone wants to go to heaven. Okay, that's an important thing. Read the book of Revelation if you want to see it from a Christian perspective. Read the book of Revelation in the end times, and you will see people standing on the tops of mountains shaking their fists at God and says, just kill us and get it over with. But they will not respond to him. Not everyone wants to go to heaven and be with God. Letter A, I must admit, the thought has crossed my mind as well, and that would be a good response from you if that thought has crossed your mind as well. I wouldn't say that if it hasn't. It's good to ask those kind of questions. I think that's an important one. Letter B, but the more I have considered that possibility, the more I see is wrong with it. For instance, and then I just mentioned a few things here. If he had no standards and everyone who lived was in heaven, then heaven would be nothing more than an extension of earth in another place. Do you like the direction the world is headed today? That's a pretty easy question to ask people. Do you like what's happening in the world and the direction it's going today? Most people, and you would probably know this of your friend already, would not like that. Well, let's imagine multiplying that times a few million for all the people who have ever lived, and we call that heaven. Okay? Is that okay with you? Is that a place you would want to live? Is a place that's just like this, only worse, and a lot more people there? So, if he had no standards and everyone lived in heaven, then it would be just like it is, it'd be just earth is today. Number two, wouldn't it be a form of enablement to not have any standards but reward everyone equally? Wouldn't we be enabling people to do things that are harmful? If they knew there were no consequences, ultimately, wouldn't we be enabling people to just live further and further away from God and his design? Wouldn't that be in a form of enablement? Number three, and if that were the case, wouldn't life on earth get even worse because everyone could do what was right in their own eyes because they knew there were no ultimate consequences? It would just get worse and worse. Is that the best way to do things? I just don't think that's the best alternative, to let everyone go. Not everyone wants to go, and it would hurt, it would make things worse here now if he did. Letter C, heaven is reserved for those who want to be there, those who make a conscious choice if they are capable. This could lead to explaining what that choice involves, accepting Jesus' forgiveness gift of forgiveness and a new life. Just to tell them, heaven is reserved for those who want to be there, who make the choice to be there. You can refer to John 1:12 if you want to. And then that choice involves, and you could go into that. Do you want to know what the Bible says that choice is? You could share that with them. Okay, now then, let's move on. Responding to someone who is logic or reason focused. What's the difference? You may be talking to a person at some point in time, a family member, a friend, a neighbor, who doesn't believe in God or doesn't believe you can know that there's a God. But the way they're wired, apart from their belief system, may be very, I want logical evidence. I want some kind of a logical reason for this. Because what they're saying, if a person who's really focused on logic and reason, if they're asking this question, they're saying, it doesn't make logical sense to me that you can have a good God who is unfair. Okay? They're saying that doesn't make logical sense. So that's what we're talking about here. It may be the same person who's asking this question, and it may be that they're going to respond more to the logic reason than they will even to some of the things we just looked at. Logically, there are three possible responses to that question. Will God judge those who have never heard the good news about Jesus? Three possible responses logically. Letter A, no, he will not judge. That's one possible response. I don't believe it's true, but it's a possible response to that question. Let's look at that. God will not judge those who have never heard as an option. Question, what is the authoritative source that leads you to that conclusion? What is it that has authority or that has some evidence behind it that would say that's a good answer to this question? What is it? I put there in parentheses, usually this will be a person who has no respect for the authority of the Scripture. So what is their source of truth? If it's not the Bible, then what are they building their foundation upon here to say God will not judge those who have never heard? Or God could not judge, if he was a good God, could not judge those who have never heard. Response, if they say, I just can't believe in a God who would judge innocent people, then we need to remind them that what we believe does not change the reality of whether God exists or not, nor does it change his nature. We're just looking, we're just boxing at the wind with this argument. I just can't believe in a God who would. And we're going right back to that same place we were before. What I believe doesn't change reality. I need to find out what reality is and respond to it, but my beliefs don't shape or make reality what it is whatsoever. If they say at the bottom of the page, none, that's just my opinion, I don't have any evidence, then we need to go back to the issue of, is there a God and has he spoken? And we can go back to that question once again. We could go back to the question of the existence of God. We go back to the question of, has he spoken in the Bible at all? Is this reliable? Remember, we talked about there were some basic foundational questions that all of these other questions tend to filter back to it at some point in time. And this is one of those questions that raises a lot of other questions. It raises the question of the existence of God. It raises the question of, is the Bible reliable about what it says about God and answering this question? It raises those kinds of questions for us. On the top of the next page, a question. Why are you willing to trust your opinion? Has your opinion always proven right? Could you be mistaken? Could you say, I used to feel that way also, but then I realized there was more information that I was not aware of and I changed my opinion? I mean, let's just do a reality check. How many of us are perfect? Every opinion we've ever had before without any evidence has always been right, right? No. No, if we're really honest, every one of us could go back and say, well, I used to think this, but then I got more information and I realized that was wrong. It's really this way. Well, if this is your opinion and you have no evidence to base it on, nothing to support it whatsoever, what makes you think you're right now, even though that's your opinion? If they say, okay, but I do and would expect God to be better than mere mortals, then I would agree and tell them that the Bible tells us how God is both just and fair when it comes to this issue. And would you like to see that? Would you like to see what the Bible says about that? Question, if there is a God, isn't it reasonable that he would have the right to make the laws of life and hold people accountable for them? Hold people, his creation? So if there is a God, it is not a matter of whether he can or will judge, but only if he will do so in a just and fair manner. That's going to lead to our next question a second. And if they say, I don't believe in God, then we need to address that issue from previous chapters as well. If there is a God, don't you think it's reasonable? He has the right to call the shots, to make the rules, to determine what's right and wrong, how things are. Well, I don't believe in God. Well, then let's go back and look at that question, the existence of God. Letter B, yes, that's another alternative to know. Yes, he will judge, but he'll do so unfairly. God will judge those who have never heard, and he will be unfair for doing so. Question, what is your basis for saying that God is unfair in his judgment? Usually this is a person who believes in God but questions his character. They usually have limited knowledge of biblical truth. So what is the authority or source of your confident opinion at this pace, plot point to say God would be unfair for bringing judgment? Response, if they say that's just my opinion, then we need to deal with the authority source once again. Next point, if they say I just can't see how it would be fair to judge people for something they didn't even know about, would you star that one? That's a great question. That's getting down to the heart of it. I just can't see how it would be fair to judge people for something they didn't even know about. Then there are two things we can address. Number one, the Bible shares more information that helps us put the pieces of the puzzle together. I would say something like this. You know what? I used to feel that same way. But then I realized there is more to this puzzle of life that relates to this question than I understood. And I found a lot of answers to how that puzzle fit together right here. Would you like me to share with you how the Bible helps me understand and puts the pieces of this puzzle together a little bit more? It just gives me an opportunity to do that. Secondly, in that same paragraph, even in America, which has the most fair justice system in the world, the rule of thumb is ignorance is no excuse for breaking the law. Why? Because humans have intelligence and the ability to learn and discover, and they're held accountable to use their ability and study, learn, discover what the laws are in the first place. Even in the land in which we live, ignorance is no excuse for disobeying the law. If a policeman pulls you over and says, you did this and this and this, and you say, I didn't know that was the law, do you think they're going to say, oh, okay, and walk away? No, they hold us accountable because we have the ability to think and reason and learn to gain knowledge and that sort of thing, and we're held accountable to do so. We have the ability to do that. We're expected to use that ability. And everything. God has given us a brain, and he has given us information. He expects us to use that brain and look at that information. Question, if there is a God, where would we need to look to discover his natural laws and expectations? Response, if they say, I'm not sure, then you could say that if there is a supernatural creator, then he would have or can communicate with us in his creation as well as in a supernaturally accurate document. That opens the door to talk about this book. I believe, and you can just say that, I believe God has revealed himself and revealed the answer to a lot of our questions right here. Would you be willing to let me show you some of that? I wouldn't push, if they say no 10 questions ago when you were asking that, I wouldn't keep coming back to this over and over again. But I would keep bringing up, I believe that this has been shown, and I'd move on. Because that begins to raise questions in their mind about this book. Is this got information I need to understand? Maybe there's some things here I haven't read or don't understand. Question, who are those that you are concerned about? This is what I've talked about before. Is this a hypothetical, philosophical question, or is this personal? Is there somebody in your life? Is there an issue in your life that you're concerned about? Have you had an experience that has raised this question? Or is this purely hypothetical and philosophical? I'll tell you this right now. If it's purely hypothetical and philosophical, and they're never willing to listen to what this book has to say on this issue, they're probably not really concerned about getting answers at all. If I really care about something and somebody says there's something that I have some relationship with and I really have an issue and I say I really care about this, and they say, you know what, I found something that really helped me, would you like to look at it? What's wrong with me if I say I really want to know the answer, I'm really searching for something, and someone I know and have some degree of trust in says, something helped me, would you like to look at it? And I say, no. There's something wrong there, and I'm probably not going to respond very well to this. It's probably going to stay philosophical and hypothetical because that's where I want it to stay. I'm not going to be willing to go any further. If they say in response, the people who live in jungles and have never come into contact with a Christian, then if that's who they're concerned about and everything, then you could respond in two pieces of information. Number one, those groups of people hardly ever even exist anymore today. There are some, but very few. And number two, these groups of people can see the wonders of God's creation, his nature, just like everyone else. And God promises in the Bible that if they respond to him and his creation, then he will give them further specific information. Everyone has this. If you're concerned about people who live over there, God has revealed himself. What the Bible tells us is in their heart and in his creation. And if they will respond to that, he'll give them more specific information. That's for people who've never heard. Look at the next one, though. If they say the innocent people who have been good people all their lives, that raises the innocent question. Well, who's innocent? What do you mean by innocent? Do you mean people who've never made any mistakes, people who've never been wrong, people who've never done anything bad? I don't know any of those people. And you could talk about that. I think that we're getting a little off base here, talking about innocent people. I don't think that's really the issue, because none of us are innocent, truly. If they say the people that lived before Christ was even born, we can say that the Bible makes it clear that all the way back to Adam and Eve, that God was sending one who would deal with the penalty of sin. Going all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve sinned, the first thing words out of God's mouth as he spoke to them in Genesis chapter 3 had to do with a promised one who would come and deal with this once and for all. And they had the opportunity. They have the opportunity to look forward to the promised one. We have an opportunity to look back at that promised one. If they say children are those with mental limitations, then we can go back to what we talked about before. Question. Would you like at least to see what the Bible says in response to these questions? Ask them if they... I would at least once... And maybe come back a second time before you walk away and say, you know what? This book has helped me put the pieces of the puzzle together to the question you're asking, because I've had that question before too. And it helps me understand some things I never understood before. And once I read some of the things it said about that in answering that question and everything, it really helped me. It really made a lot of sense to me for the first time. A third possible answer is this. to that question. It could have been no, it could have been yes, God will judge and do so unfairly, or it can be yes, God will judge and he'll do so fairly. That's another logical response. God will judge those who have never heard, and he will be completely justified and fair in doing so. A question: do you know what the Bible says about God's judgment of mankind, etc., and those questions? Let me just say this about this question that we're dealing with here. I hope you've heard some of the same things over and over and over again. Hopefully that will help you remember. It may be boring to hear, but hopefully it's memorable. Hopefully you're so tired of hearing me say the same things over and over again that you can't forget them. But it's very important. This question, I said before, raises a lot of other questions. It raises the question about God. It raises the question about God's existence. Does he exist for some people? Is God fair? Has God communicated? What has God done to let people know? And we can respond to that. What has he done to let people know? Tell me three things God has done to let people know. His creation. In our hearts, he's given us a book. Any one of those, God has communicated to all people. Those first two, he's communicated to all people in all places for all time, in his creation, in our heart. And this book has spelled out for us the details, and it's available to anyone who will ask, seek, or knock. It's available. It questions God's heart, the fairness of God, but also the heart of God. He doesn't care about people. He's a brute. He really doesn't care. They don't understand, though, that God is the one pursuing. God has made all these things available to us. And it questions if God knows what he's doing. Is he making the right choices in the way he's doing things? I've had some fun times with people sitting down. I remember one evening we had a group of people. There were about 30 or 40, 45 people there in this home. We were just packed in. And we gave everybody when they came in a little scorecard. And they had to go to three different stations before the meeting got started. And they had these little Velcro balls that they would throw at a target. And on the scorecard, they had to keep their score. And when they got all done, and we sat down to start our time together, just talking about life and God issues, I wasn't teaching, I was just asking questions. I started off with this question. Let's just assume for a minute that I'm God. That's a big assumption, but let's just assume for a minute that I'm God. And I get to determine the rules. And here are the rules. Anyone who scored more than 32 in the Velcro ball throw tonight gets to come and live in heaven with me, and everyone else, I'm sorry, you just don't get to. What do you think about that? And people who were there who were Christians, who were not Christians, who didn't even believe in God, they said, that's totally unfair. Everyone said, that's unfair. And I said, okay, help me make some fair rules. If there is a God, what would be fair for him to do? And we talked for a solid hour, just nonstop, comment after comment. Somebody would speak up and say something, and somebody else would say, no, that wouldn't work, and they'd have three reasons why. Somebody else would say something, they'd say, no, I don't like that either. That's not any more fair than this other thing. And when they got all done, you know what they came up with? If God was really going to be fair, I'm talking about everyone in the group agreed. In 1 hour of discussion and them arguing with one another about how would they do it, here's what they came up with. God would have to somehow reveal himself to all people for all time. God would have to somehow let people know how he expected life to be lived. And somehow he would have to spell that out for them. I said, really? Really? I said, that's interesting because the Bible says that God has revealed himself in his creation for all people for all time. And that God has placed the knowledge of himself within every heart, and that God not only has placed the knowledge that he exists, but how he designed life to be lived within every human heart. And God has given us specific information. God has given us specific information that we need to know. You should have seen people's eyes when they realized they just came up with their own plan of what would be totally fair. And it was the one that the Bible talks about. It's what God has done. It's just what he's done. I'm sure glad it turned out that way. It would have been a miserable evening for me if it had not. But it happened to work out well that evening. Let me pray. Father, thank you so much that you care about every human being who lives in whatever remote part of the world, whenever they have lived. You care about babies. You care about people who don't have the mental ability to respond, to understand in any way whatsoever. You care about all of us, and you desire for all of us to come to know you and to come into a relationship with you and to be able to have the opportunity to come and live with you forever. God, help us not to forget all that you have provided so that we can know you and know how you designed life and what you expect. God, I pray that you would use us to help others gain some more of that specific information, to use us to help turn light bulbs on in other people's lives, their hearts, their minds. God, I pray that the people you bring into our life, your spirit would be convicting them of sin, of righteousness, of judgment, that their hearts might be open, their minds might be willing to listen and see what you want to say to them through us. God, use us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.